It is a joy and a delight to be here. We've been in Honduras for 8 years. I was born there, grew up there. It is home. And the Lord in his kindness has really allowed us to focus on church planting. We believe that the word of God is the power unto salvation, and we want to see churches that plant churches. And so actually currently right now, we're looking to buy our building so that we can grow into a little larger space. And then as we hit about 200, 250 people, be looking to plant a second and a third church in the next couple of years. We have two guys that are on staff with us now that are looking to do that, and we're recruiting two more guys with the purpose of looking to plant churches and start a seminary. So you can be praying for those things. But tonight, what I'd like to do is just encourage us in the idea of what it means to be impacted and overwhelmed by Jesus. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39, and I'm going to read that text to us. It is the story of Jesus with the Gerasene demoniac, and just want to encourage you to take note. The word of God is the power unto the salvation, and it has the power to change lives, and it has the power to cause us and people who don't know Jesus to go from death to life. So I would encourage you to pay close attention, because this is God speaking to us. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let me ask the Lord for help one more time. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word does not return void. We pray that you would allow us to see Christ, that we would be reminded that our only hope in this life and the one to come is based in Jesus Christ, in the fact that our hope is the fact that Christ took on flesh, died, and rose again, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and that the Spirit has been sent to apply that to us. Oh, Lord, help us to live in light of that. Help us not to only be those who listen to the word and are unmoved and unchanged, but cause us, out of being surprised once again by your power and your authority, to be driven out to proclaim the glories of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have seen the movie Saving Mr. Banks. Saving Mr. Banks was a movie about the making of Mary Poppins. And when Disney wanted to make that movie, he had asked and asked and asked the writer if he could make it. And she kept saying no, kept saying no, kept saying no. And so he actually made a flight over to England and went and asked her if he could have the rights to make the movie. And she finally said yes. But her giant concern of why she wouldn't let him do that was the fact that she was scared that he would destroy Mr. Banks, because Mr. Banks was a character that was based on her father. And so Disney responded to her, I won't do that because I will keep the integrity of your father. And he says, because our jobs, because her dad was one who had given her hope, our jobs as those who are storytellers is to, we restore with imagination. We instill hope again and again and again. And when you come to this part of the Gospel of Luke, what you see is Jesus restoring hope again and again and again. We see that Jesus is showing his power over all things. We are overwhelmed with how Jesus is calming storms, how he is casting out demons, how he is healing Jairus' daughter, the woman with the flow of blood. He's showing forth his power, his rule, and his authority. And we come to this text, and my hope tonight is that we will be amazed again with the power of our God to save people who are lost and bring them from life, from death to life, and be captivated by him. So I want to do that with four things very quickly. First, where Jesus goes. Second, who Jesus meets. Third, what Jesus does. And fourth, how people respond. So the first is where Jesus goes. We see it at the very beginning of the text. It says, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And what we understand is that Jesus is beginning the process of taking the gospel farther out. He's crossing over from Galilee to this area, and he is going to preach the gospel to those who are not Jews. It is an area where we can say would be a strange place for Jesus to go. The first thing we note is that he's coming up to land where there is a cemetery, which would have been an unclean place. There are pigs all around, which for Jews would have been an unclean place. There is a man who has been an outcast, and Jesus is going to come into contact with him. And so we can see that Jesus is moving this gospel farther than just the Jews, and it's a Roman-ruled area. And so Jesus walks into this place where there is death, where there is uncleanliness. There's no word of God, a place that Jews would not have gone. And he goes to this marginalized and needy man. And it's always been intriguing to me to think about the moment where Jesus has people following him, wanting more of his attention. They get on a boat, they cross. You can think about the disciples being with him. He steps off the boat, and we read in the text in verse 27, when Jesus had stepped on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. The first person he comes into contact with stepping off the boat is a demon-possessed man. And oftentimes as disciples, you could think, Jesus, we could get back in the boat and go to the other side. And there were herds of people that wanted to hear. And yet Jesus has gone for this very purpose. And that's what leads us into the second idea of who Jesus meets. This man runs out, and they have seen Jesus' power before in the calming of the storms, but this man runs out, and he is crazy. If you've ever listened to Alistair Begg, he calls him Naked Norman, because Naked Norman is somebody that everybody in the town would have known. This is a man who had been cast out from them, and it was probably a place where the kids had been warned, don't go anywhere near Naked Norman. And yet here we find Jesus standing with this man, and what we learn about him is that he is naked, he is full of demons, he's alone, and if you go to Mark chapter 5, he has been crying out, he's been cutting himself with stones, so you can imagine the picture. You can imagine the picture of a man that is completely broken by sin, and he's standing in front of our Christ. He's standing with him, and our Christ's reaction is not to immediately be aghast and back away. But Jesus begins to have a conversation with this man, and he's not a man that would have made us want to spend time with him. We read in the text that he has superhuman strength. He's been under guard, and he's been breaking the chains. He's been running around in the cemetery screaming and showing power. He is enslaved by wickedness, and he is face to face with our Savior. And as he comes face to face with our Savior, instead of leaning back, we see that Jesus says, well, actually, it's the man who says, we see in verse 28, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." This man comes running up, screaming Jesus' name, trying to show dominance towards him. And it's amazing, brothers, that we can think about the fact that just the sheer knowledge of who God is not saving for these demons. These demons knew who Jesus was, right? They confess, they make a confession that is very clear. What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Sheer knowledge, mental knowledge of who God is, does not mean that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been changed by him. So these demons come up and know that it is Jesus who can respond to them. And so Jesus asks them about who they are. And we read in verse 30, it says, Jesus then asked them, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons have entered me." We don't know. I mean, we can guess kind of what legion means. It could mean up to 6,000 demons. But I love what Sinclair Ferguson says. He says, "That name tells us that this man was an outpost of demonic activity in this world. Perhaps in this military language, we're meant to catch the fact that Satan's opposition to the kingdom of God is not haphazard, but ruthlessly well-organized." So often we think that the devil is just kind of floating around and he's not actively prowling, looking to destroy. Y'all, some of you might know Pete Whitney. And Pete served here and went to RTS with me. And we were sitting recently and I was talking to him about some things that have happened in Honduras. And we've seen the Lord has been very kind to us in our numbers growing and people coming and salvation. And at one point Pete goes, "Aaron, wouldn't you expect that the devil would attack? Wouldn't you expect that God, if God's word is advancing, that you would feel the sense that the devil does not want the kingdom to advance, of God to advance at all?" And so we can see that this man is filled with these demons and he's overcome by them and he's completely broken and destroyed by them. And this man is going to be a man who Jesus completely changes by the power of his word. And so oftentimes when you look at this text, you can think that the angels long to look into salvation. And even for us, it might seem like as we look at this text, is this the man that Jesus would save? And we lean in and we see that this man by God's grace is going to come to know Christ. And we see what Jesus does. We read in the text that Jesus, now there's a large herd of pigs and they were feeding on the hillside and they begged him to enter these. So he gave them permission. Do you notice that these demons recognize Christ's power over all things? And Christ gives the permission for them to go into the pigs. And he has all authority to do it. And it's amazing that there are some 6,000 demons and their response to King Jesus is to bow the knee and ask permission from him. That Jesus would allow them to go in the pigs because they don't want to go to the abyss. And he sends them into the pigs and he causes the demons to be cast out and he shows authority over these demons who have been enslaving this man, as we read in the text, for a long time. And Jesus, with his word, causes the demons to go out. There's actually people that struggle with this text because they can't imagine that Jesus would kill so many pigs. But the idea is that we should think that these herdsmen depended on these pigs for finances. And yet Jesus is showing that the salvation of a soul is much more important than anything else that exists. That knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing who he is does not matter the finances, does not matter the consequences, that Jesus has come for this very purpose, that he might bring people from death to life, that they might know and understand who this king is, and he will show forth his authority. And it may be that you have friends and families and neighbors that are lost in darkness and sin. And you've prayed time and time again that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You could think this man probably had family members, and he'd been cast away from them. And they've maybe thought one day, maybe. And we see Jesus walk into the scene and with the power of his word change someone. And he can do it today. He can do it even now. The question is, do we believe in the power and authority of this Christ to do that and keep doing it? On the college campus, amongst Muslims, amongst Hondurans, in Jackson, Mississippi, around the entire globe, do we believe that our Christ still has the authority and the power to do this and show forth his authority? Do you see that this is a whole host of demons and there is no fight back with this Jesus? He tells them to go, and they go, and they're sent into the pigs. And it shows us that he is there to set things right. And I think that's why the verse in verse 35 is so incredible. You have a man who is undone with sin or with these demons. And then you see in verse 35, it says, then people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were overwhelmed by what Jesus could do because it's so very unexpected. It made me think about the fact that while we were in COVID, I was preaching from my dining room most Sundays during COVID. So I couldn't go to the church. We couldn't circulate. And so we would have to teach from our house. And so super thankful for all the systematic theology books I bought at RTS while I was there. I would stack them all on top of each other and put my camera at the top. And I would reach my little heart out, hoping that those books would pass some knowledge to me as I stood in front of that screen. And I was sitting there thinking, Lord, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I expected. I'm an American. I was born there, but my Spanish is it's good, but it doesn't make sense that I would be preaching into a screen, and it feels like, Lord, what are you doing? This doesn't make sense. Why would you have me doing this? And I was still there wearing my UT orange bow tie every Sunday, just so you know, with shorts on. And I walked up one day and looked at my wife and I said, babe, I think we should just look for something else. I can't do this. And in God's kindness, he kept us going. And 4 months later, we were gathering again. And there was a young woman who came into the church. Her name's Jackie. And Jackie has a 15-year-old son and a 4-year-old daughter. And so Jackie was like, hey, I'd like to talk to you about joining the church. And said, okay, well, I'd like to hear a little more. The elders would like to hear a little more of your testimony. So she came on Tuesday and sat down with the elders. And I said, I'd like to hear a little bit about your testimony. And she said, well, my testimony goes like this. I became a Christian watching you online during COVID. And I went, oh, wow, the Lord was faithful. And then she said, it wasn't even your preaching. It's like, which y'all may be experiencing now. And she said, it was actually your pastoral prayer. She said, in your pastoral prayer, you started praying for those who were far off and didn't know Christ. You were praying that the Lord, through his Spirit, would call sinners home. And she said, in a moment, I realized, he's praying for me. He's praying for me. And the Lord saved me. And brothers, I can tell you that was the most affirming moment in the sense of, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. But I know that you will build your church and you will save your people and you will do it in ways that seem unexpected, where this people are almost afraid of the power. They are afraid of the power of Jesus and what he can do with his word. And so we then see what Jesus has done and we see his power. And this is where I really want to kind of lean in for us tonight is we see how the people respond to this Jesus. There are really a few different responses in this text, and I want to go through them individually. The first is that the people who come to see Jesus are not very impressed, and they're actually scared. We see that in verse 35. Then the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus, and at the end it says, and they were afraid. And then verse 37, then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. You see, they've seen what Jesus can do, and their response is to be scared of him and want nothing to do with him. I remember being a youth director, and when I was a youth director in Yazoo City, we would go see movies occasionally, and it was always amazing to watch as youth kids go in and they watch a movie at a movie theater, and oftentimes they watch the movie with their cell phone in their hand. And so you've got this giant screen, and they're looking at this little tiny screen. And I remember a friend of mine posted a picture of his son at 4. His name's Ezra, and Ezra was at the movies for the first time. And he was sitting there looking at the screen, and he was sitting at the edge of his seat, and his mouth was just ajar, and he was amazed at how big Spider-Man was. And then I think about youth kids, which I have former youth kids in here, and I'm not talking about y'all, but maybe I am. And so you think about a youth kid or someone sitting in front of a giant screen and looking at a tiny screen, and they're exchanging something way more magnificent for something way smaller. And these people were scared of Jesus because of what he had done with their pigs and their finances and all of those things. And they couldn't see the glory of what Jesus had done. That this man who had been captivated by demons, overwhelmed by demons for years, and is screaming and hollering and bleeding and naked, and now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind, and he's clothed. Look at what Jesus has done. And their response is, we want nothing to do with you. We want away from you. And you can see that these people are captivated by even their own sin, their own love of the world, and the response that they have to Jesus. And this is the scary part, brothers. They ask him to leave, and he leaves. The text says, and he got in the boat and returned. If you're an unbeliever here now, come to Jesus while he may be found. If you can hear my voice, recognize that this demon-possessed man was way worse off than you are currently, in a sense. But he was dead just like you are dead. And if you can hear me, come to this Jesus. He is willing and ready to save you. In a group this size, there must be at least one or two unbelievers. I would plead with you to see this Jesus who willingly went across the sea to come to this man to bring him from life to death. Respond to him, repent, and believe. Do not have a hard heart like these people and close your ears and say, I want nothing to do with this Jesus. But also there's the response of the man who had the demons. But before we get there, I just want to note that there are three requests made in this text. The first request was, what? Can we go into the pigs? And Jesus says, yes. Then the people say, will you leave? And Jesus says, yes. And then the demon-possessed man says, can I go with you? And we would expect, yes. And Jesus says, no. Go back and tell everybody all that I have done for you. Go back and testify to my goodness to you. Do you see what Jesus has done? Is he has turned an outpost of demonic activity into an outpost of evangelism in that city. And brothers, there aren't any sisters here, but brothers, there is a recognition that what we are doing and what we want is that we would be outposts for evangelism and speaking of the glories of our God, because we have come to know this Jesus. We have been saved by him. We can look at this story and say, this is my story. This is my song. I was dead and I've been brought to life. Jesus has given me a new heart, and he has won me by his grace, and he has died for me, and that drives me out to my neighbors. It drives me to want to speak. This man longs to speak, and you notice in verse 39, that's what he's doing. It says, return home and declare. That means open your mouths. It doesn't just mean live out the gospel. No, it means actually speak the good news of Jesus with your neighbors, around your table. Invite them into your family worship. And you may say, Aaron, I'm not good at evangelism. I'm not. I've watched you. My kids have gotten sick multiple times in the last year. And I've sent Wiley texts and I've sent others texts. We've watched you online. Your preachers preach the gospel. So maybe you say, I'm not good at evangelism. Then bring them to worship. Invite them to come sit in the pew with you. Morning, and they may say, you know what, I have to work in the mornings on Sunday. You guys have evening worship. Come in the evening, right? Find time to bring people to the feet of Jesus, because the idea here is that when people come into contact with Jesus, it drives them out. It looks like this man knowing what Jesus had done for him and wanting to tell others about it. It's the exact same response we see from the woman at the well. She finds out about all her sin, and then Jesus tells her who he is, and then she goes and tells everybody, I found one who's told me everything I have done. We long that people would hear, and we're not concerned about how they react to us. We long that our neighbors that we know are unbelievers would hear. I was in Greenville, South Carolina, and went for a walk with one of their elders. And we were walking across the bridge in downtown, and there was a couple there that asked us to take a picture, so we took the picture. And the elder asked the couple, so where do you go to church? And they said, well, we're from Atlanta, Georgia, and we're actually headed out tomorrow. And he said, well, you know, where do you go to church in Atlanta? They had a little conversation. The guy said, well, we'd love to go to church tomorrow, but you know, we got to get out early. And Hugh Player said, well, we got an 8:30 service. You can come to that. And the guy got really uncomfortable because all of a sudden he had an answer to what he had offered. But what caught me by surprise was Hugh was unconcerned about how the man reacted to him. Why? Because I'm so convinced of who my God is, I want others to hear. Isn't that Psalm 96? Sing a new song. And where does that new song come from? It's a song of the redeemed who are captivated by God's grace in salvation and in creation. And it drives us to tell the nations, to tell others about what Jesus has done. And then Isaiah, when you get to Isaiah 6 and you get the whole idea of him being commissioned and sent, I love that God is so honest with us. He tells Isaiah, and the ministry is going to be hard. It's not going to be easy at all. Oftentimes we think evangelism should just be like, oh, wow, we're going to have thousands of people. No, it may be a hard road for all of us. But what does it look like, brothers? It looks like a willingness to give our time. I made a joke about Tennessee, so I'll pick on Tennessee in the sense that, like, the amount of times while I was growing up that I would say that I didn't have time to get to know my neighbors and tell them about Christ, but I had time for 6 hours of college football on a Saturday. That I had time to do all these other things, but very little time to invite people into my dinner table and to our family worship and to open the scriptures and believe that this has the power to change them. Your neighbors need hope. Your neighbors need to hear the gospel. And the greatest place you have to do that is here, bringing them here, or gathering them in your home and living your regular life and letting them see you live a testimony of what it means to trust your God and testify to who he is and what he's done for you. As you parent your kids, as you walk through cancer, as you walk through job loss, as you walk through death, you testify to your covenant-keeping God, and you proclaim his goodness, and you see that the Lord continues to save people through very basic and ordinary means. I told the committee this afternoon. There's a young man that lives with us. His name's Helton. His name is Helton Joan. He's actually, his name, if you look at it, is Elton John. And his name is Helton Joan. And he's a college kid. He works at the church. And Helton is a dear friend. And back in October, we were in a worship service in the evening preaching through Luke. And it wasn't me preaching. It was Josue preaching. And after the sermon, Elton had been doing the sound. And I caught Elton's eye. And Elton was just crying, which probably is just from hanging out with me. And so Helton couldn't even, like, talk to me. So I said, Helton, let's go upstairs. So I went upstairs with him, and I said, Helton, what's going on? He said, Aaron, during the sermon, I have never felt a greater sense of my sin ever in my life. But I've never, ever understood the grace of God like I understood it tonight. We baptized him the next Sunday. Brothers, I tell you that story because I know there are men here that can tell you tons more stories. Because our God is still saving people. Our God is still in the work of causing people to come from death to life and bringing hope and causing us to put our hope in this Jesus. When Walt Disney finally made that movie of Mary Poppins, it was a wonderful success, and he kept his word. And if Walt Disney can keep his word on that one little thing, we have a God who has shown himself to keep his word day in and day out since the beginning of time. And we can trust that he will finish what he has begun. So, brothers, my encouragement to us tonight is for boldness. Boldness to see and be amazed at the power of Jesus once again, to open the Word of God and be amazed that this Word is powerful and it is enough to cause people to be saved, and it is the power unto salvation, and it causes us to find hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He will continue to do the work. Brothers, yes, we've been called, some of us as missionaries, to live in some places, but the work of missions is very much the same thing. I tell our people all the time, one of my favorite things every Sunday is to preach, then we sing the hymn of response, and then I get to pronounce the benediction and send the people of God out to proclaim and declare who our God is. You get that opportunity every day, gentlemen, here in Jackson, and this is where the Lord has set the bounds of your habitation. Look for opportunities to share the gospel with your friends, with your neighbors. Invite them in. Not so that we can say, look at what is happening at First Press Jackson. It's exploding. The numbers are going through the roof. No, but that Christ is being magnified. That something's going on in Jackson because the Spirit of God is moving. And that's what we want to see. We want to see God changing towns and places, not because that's our goal, but because we see that God is the one receiving all the glory and honor, and that's what we want, that He would be magnified and that His name would be praised. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can trust Your Word. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the coldness of our hearts at times. That oftentimes we don't open our mouths because our hearts are full of unbelief. That we really don't believe, or we aren't as convinced of our God oftentimes as we like to say we are. And that keeps us silent. Oh Lord, give us boldness, not in ourselves, but in the Word of God. Give us boldness in the fact that we believe that Your Word can cause salvation to happen. That even at the hearing and the reading of the Word, men and women and boys and girls can be called from death to life. And that we would be convinced that that You, O God, are going to finish the work that You began. Lord, give us a holy boldness. Give us a boldness not to be more like this person or more like that person, but a holy boldness that longs that Jesus' name would be magnified, and that you would call sinners home. Oh, Lord, we ask that that would happen even tonight. We ask that that would happen in churches all across Mississippi this Lord's Day. We ask that it would happen worldwide, that we would not be able to explain what happened the first Sunday in March in 2023, but we saw the growth of churches, not because we've seen sheep move from church to church, but because we are seeing unbelievers come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, let it be this Lord's Day. Let it be even tonight in the hearts of some of the people here, that your name might be magnified. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.